and sustainer of our lives. Amen. You may be seated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Who's heard that before? If you were going to explain what that means, like, what does that mean? Your understanding of what that means, or at least the popular. God really, really loved us. I love that you hear that. Okay. Anybody else?
He's like he is. The ultimate sacrifice that you're giving up your most precious, one of your most precious things, which is power.
So there's a sense of the degree of God's love is giving up something that okay. The nature of the character of that giving up, that it's so, okay. It's all encompassing. Okay, it goes on and on. Okay. And it's that eternal life part that I'm curious about, right? I mean, I love the way you said it goes on and on, which when does that start and stop? I mean, there's, like, what? Because it's the eternal life part. We tend to hear it through a certain kind of lens of, for some folks, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, means, okay, Jesus came, and that means eternal life is heaven, right? And so eternal life starts after you're dead. But is that what you had in mind? Okay, partly, but what's the other part? Okay, so it goes on forever and ever. But when does it begin? Right? Is eternal life something that happens after you die? Or is eternal life something that's happening now?
I would have thought that eternal life happened when you believed. But that was the moment that
began. The moment you believed is the moment that eternal life begins. Yeah. And I've been thinking of that. Okay, and what does that look like? What does that mean that it begins, right? Is it a matter of stepping deeper into being? If you think of God as being God is the giver of all good things, God is the giver of life. To begin orienting yourself towards God that moment of faith is actually a moment of kind of positioning oneself towards God, of opening oneself up to the presence of God, of opening up self of. Putting oneself in the trajectory of God's, the reign of God, the kingdom of God. As I've been reflecting on this passage this week, I've come to appreciate Nicodemus, who I hadn't thought a lot about before, but I realize there's something about Nicodemus I really like. It says, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. Normally, in these stories, Jesus is always at odds with the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees are the bad guys, and Jesus is... but here's a... And the Pharisees never have names. They're just the Pharisees. So all of a sudden here in John, we've got... There's a Pharisee. We have his name. Like, he's there's a person there, right? He's a leader of the Jews, and he comes to Jesus at night, which is a really curious detail, which we're inclined to gloss over. He comes to Jesus at night. What's that about? He didn't want to be seen. He comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He comes so that the other Pharisees don't get wind of the fact that here he is coming to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." So, I mean, it's not so much he says, Rabbi, he recognizes that Jesus is a teacher, but he's like, there is the presence of God with you. And that's what prompts him to come in the middle of the night, which I found as I was trying to think of analogous situations in our lives. I was thinking about our modern-day saints. Like, who do I know who has that sense of the presence of God with them? Who do I imagine when I've encountered them, has the sense of the presence of God. And the names that came to mind were like Dr. Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi, of all people. And it's like, so it's like a white Southern clergy person, the white Southern Baptist, going to see Dr. Martin Luther King at night. Because he recognizes, I see the presence of God in you. There's this gap between you and me. Or it's like the Protestant who doesn't believe that Catholics are like really Christian, and yet who sees in Mother Teresa, this nun, this profound sense of, no, there's something with the presence of God, her coming in the middle of the night, or in colonial India, you know, the British Empire, a good cleric from the Church of England going to see Mahatma Gandhi, this short Muslim, or this short Hindu man, right, for whom there is the presence of God. That's kind of the feeling, I think, at the beginning of this. Because Nicodemus sees, I mean, the Pharisees are the ones who are like, no, we are the ones who are doing religion right. We're the ones who are, and yet I see in you something that I want, something that I long for. The thing, the very thing that I'm striving for is this sense of the presence of God. And I think Jesus gets it. He sees Nicodemus' desire, and he says, let me tell you the truth. Let me say it straight up. No one can see the kingdom of God, or no one can see the reign of God without being born from above, or without being born from God. The word in the Greek, there's a play in words there. It could be born from above, but it could be born again. And Nicodemus hears born again. He doesn't hear born from above. He hears born again. Because his response is, whoa, what do you mean? How can anyone be born after having grown old? Are you kidding? I mean, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Like, what does that really look like? And I love he senses the presence of God there, but he's like, he's wrestling with, whoa, so you've told me straight up, but what does that mean? And Jesus says, again, let me tell you the truth. Or let me just say it straight up. I tell you, no one can enter the reign of God. No one can be part of the reign of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. It's like, you're just thinking about the flesh. It's like, what is it? What is it? And then he gives this example. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he uses the metaphor of the wind, and this example of the wind. And in English, wind and spirit are two totally different words. Like we think of them. But in Hebrew, the word for wind is ruah. It's also the word for spirit. Spirit and wind are the same word in Hebrew. And in Greek, pneuma is wind and spirit. Like a pneumatic drill is a drill that's using, you know, air pressure that comes from the Greek, that sense of wind and spirit. So there's this deep sense in both languages that, no, the wind is, I mean, that sense of the spirit of God is it's like the wind. You can't see it, but you can sense it. You can't control it, but it's something that you can tap into. Like we use the wind with wind turbines, right, to generate electricity. Or a ship in a sail captures the wind. Like the wind blows wherever it wills. It's free and it's wild. But if you use a sail, you can harness the power of that wind for movement. So it's a curious metaphor. And Jesus is saying, no, if you want to be born of the Spirit, the Spirit is like the wind. It's about tapping into the power and the energy of the wind. And Nicodemus says to him, what do you mean? How can these things be? And that's kind of where it ends up. And Jesus says to him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? What's curious is that Nicodemus will appear two more times in the book of John, Once when the Pharisees are all conspiring against Jesus, and Nicodemus kind of stands up for Jesus, and they get on his case. They're like, what, are you one of them? And then when after Jesus dies, Joseph of Arimathea makes an appearance, but Nicodemus is with Joseph of Arimathea and brings myrrh and aloes to help with the burial of Jesus. So it's an interesting, here is this man who's struggling. He says to Jesus, I see you have the presence of God. I want that. And then yet, even though Jesus is saying, you need to be born from God, you need to be born from above, and Nicodemus says, I don't know what that means exactly. And Jesus' point is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. And I wonder if what he's saying is, no, like, all you have to, it's that life is there, this eternal life. I think we miss that by thinking, our tendency has been to think that eternal life happens once you die and then it goes on forever. But what if Jesus is saying, no, like that, the power of the Spirit is there. That eternal life is present here and now. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Son came to give you life and so that you might have life abundantly. And Jesus is saying, what does it mean that you need to tap into it? You need to be born into it. You need to be born from above. You need to begin orienting. It's about orienting your life like that sail to capture the power of the Spirit. I think I got a head cold, so it's like I'm not thinking exactly clearly. And I love the fact that it doesn't get resolved for Nicodemus in this story. Like Jesus says these things, those things are kind of put out there, and it doesn't get resolved for Nicodemus. But he still sticks in the story. Like he plays an important role in this story. So I'm going to take that as permission not to resolve it now.